one. Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes. You just remain seated. Chapter 4. Okay. All right, let's read our text. Our text is verse 1 through 3. And I think we'll go ahead and read a couple of extra verses. And maybe it'll help us, you know, I don't know, just to maybe broaden the context a little bit. But the message we're going to be, or the text we're going to be dealing with is 1 through 3, okay? So to lead into verse number 1, let's go ahead and read verse 22 of chapter 3, and then we'll read chapter 4, 1 through probably verse 8, okay? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. Behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter on the side of their oppressors, there was power. But they, meaning the oppressed, they had no comforter. Wherefore I praised the dead, which are already dead, more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. It's kind of an awful perspective, isn't it? Now verse 4. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. We'll be studying that next time. Interesting what he's saying there. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I return and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul for good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Reading on, I think it's good that we see that Solomon is clearly struggling here with what he's seeing. And I think we can relate to this. Now, we're going to talk about Solomon's feelings here and what we think either Solomon is saying, well, certainly what he's saying, but whether or not there's one thing about this, we can't say for sure whether we know Solomon holds this what he's saying here as his personal opinion, or if this is a view that he sees. But one thing that we can, I think, say with a level of confidence, that Solomon's struggling with what he's seeing, and I think we can relate to that, because sometimes we struggle with what we see too. We see what's happening out there and in our own lives, and we wonder, and we struggle. We try to figure things out. And in that process, there's really just two ways to try to reconcile the things you're seeing that are causing you emotional troubles, because you're struggling so much with what you're seeing, or feeling, or experiencing. There's only really one of two ways to deal with it. You can deal with it by seeing things through the lens of God or God's way, or you can see it through the lens of the world, which is the secular way. And whether Solomon is going to ultimately see things through God's lens or he's going to see things through the secular lens, we're certainly seeing the conflict that's in the world around us. And what Solomon is showing us, no doubt about it, this is the secular way of dealing with this problem. And it's not the right way, but it's certainly the secular way. And So with that, we'll learn, well, what is God's way then? And that's what we're going to see tonight. Now let me pray, and I've gotten a little bit ahead of myself trying to, you know, just explain a couple of things, but as we study this, it'll all make sense. So let's pray, and we'll get busy here. Father, I pray for your blessing and your help as we study your word, that you would, Lord, help us to see what you want us to see. Help us to gain a confidence here on how to deal with these kinds of problems that we experience in life, especially the problem of oppression. And then, Lord, give us confidence to know that you're going to take care of things. We can trust you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, we need to remember to get started tonight that Solomon already had concluded. Now, let me say this, and I'm not going to keep saying this, so this is the last time I'm going to say this. Whether Solomon held this as his personal opinion, or whether Solomon is giving us the opinion of the secular world, and he isn't fully embracing it himself, we might not be able to discern that. But what we can discern is that the things that he says here is not the godly way to deal with these issues, okay? First of all, he has already said in verse 22, we just read, that the purpose of life is to enjoy yourself, that you would enjoy the fruits of your own works. That's what he said, that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. And so he made that conclusion that there's nothing better in life than to enjoy life. Now, as he's coming to that conclusion, whatever brought him to that conclusion, as he is getting there, basically what he is saying is that with that, now let me come back to a reality, because there's something that we need to deal with in reality that hinders that enjoyment in life. Well, what is it? Oppression. Oppression's a huge problem if you're all about enjoying life. Now, last week when I was in Oklahoma, I saw my good friend, Brother Nathan Heckel, and as we were talking, he asked me, what are you preaching through? And I said, well, we're going through Ecclesiastes, and I had been working on the next passage while I was there, and so it was fresh in my mind, and so he asked me this. He said, so how's that going? And it was almost like he knew when he asked me how my studies in Ecclesiastes was going. He said, it's like he knew this is a hard one. And I said, well, it's going good. I'm dealing with, you know, the challenge of trying to understand where Solomon rests with all of this. But then he said this to me. When he was going through college, which would have been, who knows, 20 years ago, Brother Davison was the pastor of the church and was preaching through Ecclesiastes. And Brother Davison titled the series through the book of Ecclesiastes to Secularism and Back. And that's really helpful, because the struggle that Solomon is having is basically showing us the secular side of dealing with these conflicts, these feelings that we have, these struggles that we see happening in the world around us. And it helps us to see that there's the secular way and then there's God's way. Now we need to see God's way. The secular way is just the way the world deals with it. And here's the danger. If you are not exposed to the Word of God, then how are you going to know God's way? And so the secular way, the way the world deals with things, you just live in the world and you're going to know. That's how the world deals with this. But we need to know, how does God help us to deal with this? So he had concluded, as I mentioned, that there's nothing that's more important in this life than enjoying life. The problem is oppression. Now look at verse 1. So I returned. So in other words, I came back to this concept and I had concluded that enjoyment in life is the purpose. And then I considered oppressions, verse 1. All the oppressions that are done under the sun. The tears of those that were oppressed, and they had no comforter. Now consider, he said that two times in this verse. They had no comforter. Now look what he said after that first mention of no comforter. He said, on the side of their oppressors, this is those that are oppressing, there was power. But those that were being oppressed, they had no comforter. Now the word oppression, I looked it up, and it just simply means tyranny. It refers to an authority structure that is placed, that is in place that the oppressed, watch, the oppressed was not able to enjoy life. The oppressor had irresistible power, overbearing authority, and a system was in place where this authority was pressed on the people, and it was so tyrannical that nobody who was under that authority could enjoy their life at all. That's what he's showing. Sort of like countries, right? That are dominated by tyrannical leaders. Cruel-handed, one writer called him a cruel-handed dictator. We're making observation of that even today as we watch the news, don't we? From what I understand, communist countries are not fun places to live. Have you heard that? I have. Praise God, I've never experienced it. For me, it's just theory, isn't it? And for you, probably, it's just theory. Solomon concluded they had, and this is how Solomon said it, they have no comforter. No comforter. Remember when I was in South Africa, the government there is not that I, from what I understand, it's not a kind of tyrannical kind of dictatorship, although many countries in South Africa, or rather in Africa, are communist / tyrannical dictatorships. But it was interesting to me that the individual who was driving me back to the airport, we had a 6-hour long trip from the, you know, where we were staying to the resort to the airport. And so we went through the gospel like 5 times. And finally we were just chit-chatting. And I said, so where do you want to be in 5 years? I want to be in America. That's what he said. Like, that's your vision for the future? Yeah, just somehow get to America. And I think that that's probably across the globe a sentiment of most. And we don't say that. Have you ever heard an American say, I'd sure love, what's your vision when you grow up or, you know, hit a certain age? Well, I'd sure love to be in Venezuela, or I'd sure love to be somewhere like that, unless you're a missionary. No, you're an American. You don't want to go, usually you don't want to go somewhere else. We got it pretty good here. Solomon concluded that being under this sort of oppression is miserable, and there's no comfort. The point is that it was hard to enjoy life when you're being oppressed. Why? Because there's no hope. That's what he said. They have no comforter. What is that? What's imagery? What does that give us? There's no hope of comfort. That's what Solomon is saying. That's why it's miserable. You can't enjoy life. It's just there's no hope there. Yeah. So oppression removes enjoyment out of life. As Solomon observed it, we're already observing it in the countries around the world. But how about spiritually speaking? The devil is the oppressor. Have you ever heard of the devil that way? He's the one who oppresses and pushes and presses against us as we try to move forward for God, right? And then there's that pressure against us, that oppression pushing us back away from God. Acts 10:38 says this, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. Pretty interesting way to say it. The devil exercises harsh control or power against. He blinds the minds of those who are lost so that they can't see the truth. The devil is still seeking to oppress. Today, he wants people to be lost. Why do you think he works hard to destroy ministries like Valley Avenue? Because he wants people to be blind to the gospel, and we're a light. Are we perfect? No, but we're a light. And so people can come here and they can hear the truth, the gospel, and then their eyes can be opened because God works in their hearts. It happened to you, or much of us that are here, even in this place. And so the devil then works hard to shut down what God's wanting to do here. But we don't have to be afraid. The devil has been conquered by Jesus on the cross. He said, "It is finished," and Jesus took care of the devil. But he still oppresses. He's at work doing that. So he oppresses so that he might keep the lost lost, but he also oppresses saved, and he desires to destroy, and his mission is to destroy us so that we can't be used of God. The John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, you know this verse, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So the devil attacks. But here's another thing I want you to think about tonight. Is the devil the only one who oppresses? I mean, in our lives, we understand countries, we understand the oppression spiritually of the devil, but how about this? The oppression that people put on people. That's a reality today. Our family read the Bible in the mornings, where we try to consistently read through the Bible, and we had been for, I would say, several months reading the proverb of the day. And after we read through the book of Proverbs 3 times, we thought, well, let's just read through other books of the Bible. And so we started reading one chapter at a time every morning through the book of 1 Samuel. And so we're in chapter 23, I think. And so as we were reading about Saul, who's the king, and what he desires to do, those of you who are familiar with the Bible story of Saul, King Saul, and not yet king, but future King David, what did Saul want to do to David? He wanted to kill him because he didn't want David to be the king. He wanted to be the king. Saul wanted to be king. He wanted his son Jonathan to be the king. And what did he do to David then? He oppressed him. I mean, intense oppression, trying to destroy him. And David was fleeing and went here and he went there. In fact, let me read a verse to you out of 1 Samuel 21:10. David arose and fled that day. Fled for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Verse 12 of that chapter. David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So it wasn't even that he was just afraid of Saul. It was like everywhere he went, it seemed like he was being oppressed. In chapter 22, the very next chapter, he's running from this kingdom, he's running from this king, and he's running from Saul, and he's running from all of these, you know, people groups that oppression is so intense. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now he's in a cave, and he's all alone, and the oppression didn't just come. Now, the devil was probably behind all of this, but David was being oppressed by men and people. It's true that people oppress people. That's a problem. It still happens today. If someone has their thumb on you, it's a power move of control. It's pretty miserable, isn't it? I got some head nods, but there maybe should have been an amen there. Let me say that again. Watch this. If somebody has their thumb on you, and they are exercising a power move of control over you, that's miserable. It doesn't matter who you are. It's a miserable way to live. Oppression in life, no matter the source, can make life miserable. And that's the point that Solomon is seeing. He's seeing this. He's seeing oppression. Now, what he's seeing, maybe we can say, you know, there were empires that were rising, the Egyptian Empire and maybe the Pharaohs or Babylon and the rise of these empires. And you know, what he's seeing there is these tyrannical leaders who are coming up and they are oppressing the people. And what this oppression is doing is it's bringing despair. Can I tell you that God doesn't want you to be miserable? Amen. He does not want you to live a miserable life. But he also doesn't want you, now we got to get this, he also doesn't want you to embrace the world's answers to oppressions. He doesn't want us to think that the only answer to oppression is the secular answer. He doesn't want us to believe that. Now he doesn't want us to be miserable, but he does not either want us to embrace what Solomon said here. Now, can you say that for sure? Yeah, well, let's just read it, and I think we'll be on the same page. Verse 2. Wherefore I praised the dead. So this is his conclusion, certainly the secular conclusion, to how to deal with oppression. to praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. What does that mean? Can we put that in other words? It'd be better to be dead, wouldn't it, than to be under this oppression? Verse 3 is better. Let's even take it a step further. Rather than just being dead, yea, better is he than they both, which has not yet been. How about this being our conclusion instead of being oppressed? That we never existed. That we were never born. Have you ever, maybe in an emotional fit or an emotional sort of where, we get emotional, we just say things or we feel things. And maybe you've said something like this before. I wish I'd have never been born. It's almost as though his conclusion to oppression is to imagine life without even existing. If Solomon's main purpose in life is the enjoyment of life, either he's concluding or it's the secular conclusion, certainly, that the best way to deal with that oppression is first by being dead, or second, by imagining yourself never having been alive at all. So in other words, let's replace both of those with one word that we can relate with today. It's the word escape. Escape. Now Solomon said, let's escape this oppression through death, or let's escape this oppression through imagining that you were never born. But the answer to him, or the secular answer, always and only is escape. Now, let's imagine you're in a communist country. What are you looking to do? Escape. Let's get out of here, whatever the cost. The only answer, the answer, escape. And if we were there, we might feel that way too. The world today has concluded that the only answer to oppression is escape. And that's why I think that what we have in the world today is so many things that have been created to allow us to escape the oppressive realities of life. Now, maybe not through some kind of a, encouragement of taking your own life, but certainly the encouragement of fantasies, where you would imagine yourself as something else. Through drugs, through entertainment. It's funny to me, isn't it, to you, that these video game things are so addictive. Is anybody, you know what I'm saying, right? Like, I don't think anybody in here is addicted to video games, but you understand this is a big deal today. Kids are big time addicted to this, and it's not even little kids anymore. It's adults. They get addicted to this. Why? Because what it does is it takes you out of this reality and transports you into another reality. You're oppressed here. You're not oppressed there. You're oppressed here. You're free there. At least you feel like you are. What is that? It's escape, isn't it? Escape through this kind of entertainment, drugs. I actually Googled ways people try to escape reality. I wouldn't always encourage you to Google stuff like that either, but basically there were three things that the internet concluded, and it was the two that I mentioned, drugs and entertainment. And it expands on those, but basically those are two. The last one was interesting to me, and it basically, let's boil it down to what is called a bucket list. Have you ever heard of that? A bucket list. Bucket list is stuff that I need to do before I die, before I kick the bucket. So what's in your bucket? What's on your bucket list? And these are things that people try to do or work through the oppression, just deal with the oppression so that I can do the next thing on the bucket list. And this is the way people escape the realities. Well, what if your oppression is personal? Remember I said people oppress people? It might not just be your job or your life. Like the things that you're dealing with in your life that you think, man, this stinks. My life kind of stinks right now, you might say. Well, what if it's a personal oppression? And what is somebody, this is not in my notes, but I just now was thinking maybe we should imagine or think of what this might look like. Let's say that you have, there's no kids in here. Let's say that you have a dad, a mom, or anybody who's in authority. And then you have children in the home. They become teenagers. And the way we lead, watch, the way we lead in the home is not the biblical pattern that God has laid down, but is more of a tyrannical kind of leadership in the home. Like control. Now, when they're little, you know, they'll follow your, because you're bigger, and they don't. But when they become teenagers, and you still try to lead them through this kind of way, this oppressive sort of way, what do you think the answer that they're going to, the conclusion that they're going to come to about how to deal with the oppression they're dealing with in their home right now? Run away. And so we see it a lot, don't we? With kids who are running away. Now, is that always because they have tyrannical parents? No. But sometimes it is. And we can say, well, you know, it's the school, or it's their friends, or it's the entertainment, and we can blame all this other stuff, but sometimes it's us. I'm preaching to myself a little bit here. But escape means running away. They'll say things like this, well, when I turn 18, you know, we might help them out. When you turn 18, you know, you might not be sending the right message if you say that. I can't wait till you turn 18, that kind of stuff. When I can afford to move, I am out of here. When I find another job, you know, why are you laughing? It's not funny. You know, if I can just meet somebody else, then I'm out of this. You understand what I mean there. Get away from the oppressors at all cost. Sometimes people do, in fact, become suicidal, which is unfortunate, isn't it? They sort of take and embrace the full message of the secular way of dealing with oppression. It's better to be dead. And they just can't get it out of their mind. They just keep thinking, better to be dead, better to be dead, better to be dead. And then they convince themselves, I need to be dead. Say things like, I don't want to live anymore. I'm going to tell you something right now. Being dead would be better than this, they say. I don't see any other way out. I'm going to tell you something. There is absolutely no hope for me. Those are all untruths. But they're secular, and I'm telling you, whenever you feel oppressed and you start having these kinds of feelings, this is a naturalistic way of dealing with oppression, but it's not godly. It's secular. And it's common in the world, isn't it? These ways of dealing with oppression are not motivated by God. And some of these, can I tell you, does that mean that God always wants you to stay in certain kinds of oppressive situations? No, but I don't want to get ahead of myself, but He has a way of leading us out of those things. And the secular way isn't it. Escape, 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 escape. Next opportunity, next opportunity. I'm out of here, I'm out of here, I'm out of here, you see. That's just secular to think that way. So what do we do then? Well, first of all, we have to decide that we're not going to let oppression make us lose hope in God's path. Because, watch, you can be on God's path, doing what God wants you to do, at the same time you start experiencing oppression through a variety of sources. The job, the world that you live in, like, we're Americans, so I can't really use that, but I mean, there are some government things happening right now that I feel like this is leading us to oppression. But then we have the devil's attacks that come against us. And then we have the other people in life sometimes, and it could be any source there. We're on God's path, and then we experience oppression. So where do we need to land, first of all, like right at the beginning of all this? We need to go ahead and decide that we're not going to let the secular way Escape, escape, escape. To bombard our minds, to think that there is no hope in God's path, the only answer is escape. Because the only answer is an escape. We just need to trust God's path enough to know that we can trust God through this trial. Sometimes God will make a way of escape. We understand that. But there's a difference in letting God do it while you're on God's path and you looking for ways of escape without trusting God's path. Okay? So the answer to oppression then must be and always and only can be surrender to God. The answer to oppression is always surrender to God. Not the secular, which is escape, but surrender. Paul prayed that the thorn would be removed, didn't he? That is oppressive. This thorn is a problem. This thorn is hindering me. This thorn is a problem. What was the thorn? I don't know. Books have been written trying to figure it out. Many think it was he was going blind. Some think that he had other physical problems. Some think it was just the attack of the devil and just in his mind. I mean, we don't know what it was. But maybe God didn't tell us what the thorn was because you and I have thorns too, don't we? And we pray, God, remove the thorn, remove the thorn, remove the thorn. But God didn't remove the thorn. Paul dealt with it the rest of his life. And you know what he did? He ran his race in spite of the thorn. So sometimes we're being oppressed while we're on God's path and we ask God to remove the thorn and he doesn't. So he gives us the faith, the ability to remain on the path and just deal with the oppression. He gives us strength. And sometimes that's the right answer. Another example with Paul was he was in the prison singing, remember, and the doors flew open and the Philippian jailer got saved. Isn't that a tremendous story in Acts 16? The jailer got saved. But I think sometimes we get so focused on how amazing it was the jailer got saved that we forget that Paul was in jail. He was constantly dealing with really hard things like that. And he was serving the Lord. When you trust God, you can press on in obedience even in spite of those oppressive times. Because you trust Him. You trust Him enough to know that I'm being oppressed right now, but I'm going to press on because I trust God. I trust Him. So surrender. It's trusting God even if oppression comes while you are where God wants you to be. Sometimes the answer is to flee, though, isn't it? Sometimes the answer is to flee. Jesus said that in Matthew 10:23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another city. Into another. Jesus said that. Flee. So Jesus commanded his disciples, at times in the midst of persecution, it's perfectly okay to run away. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Remember that Stephen was stoned, and then it sort of pulverized the church into persecution. What did the church do? They went north, south, east, and west. And God used that to spread the gospel. But they ran away from the persecution, and God was the implication there is it's okay to flee from persecution sometimes. Yeah. So sometimes the answer is to stay in faith and let God take care of the oppression and the oppressor, and sometimes the answer is to flee, but what we need is surrender to God all the time. We have to learn how to deal with oppressions because it can cause you to lose hope if you don't. Can I say that again? You need to learn how to deal with oppression because if you don't, then you'll start losing hope. You'll start convincing yourself the only hope then is escape. And if there is no escape, no escape, and that's the only answer, then you'll start having really bad thoughts. Sometimes Christians run, but not because they're in an awful sin problem. You know, we run too, don't we, sometimes because of our sins. We love our sin. Jesus said to the... to Nicodemus, men are lovers of darkness rather than light. And sometimes that's us. We struggle just because we love our sins. But sometimes people run, but it's not their sins. They're so oppressed. They don't know how to deal with it other than to run. They have no desire to turn back because they do not know how to deal with this oppression, whether it's coming through overbearing people, pressure they have coming on them to meet some standard, oppression from the devil, oppression from a host of sources. We need to learn how to deal with oppression. What's the answer? Always surrender to God. He'll get you out of it, or He'll get you through it. God wants us to be and ask Him. God, be where God wants you to be. Ask Him to help you deal with oppressions. And you won't follow the path of the secular, which says escape. I feel like this is a help, don't you? It's a tough one because, and I'm done, so I'm going to just say these words and then we'll pray. This is a tough one because it's tough for me for a couple of reasons. I'm going to be transparent. Is that okay? It's not always good to be transparent, but I think in this case, I think it could be good. I'm a dad. And this message helps me because as I'm directing my children, I want to make sure that I don't somehow allow myself to become an oppressor. So then they have to figure out how to deal with this because they have an overbearing dad. Now there's a ditch on the other side of the road where I'm not guiding them and I can't get there. So that strikes me. But this is where I am. I want to be transparent with you. I'm a pastor too. That means God has given me authority. It's not authority that I've tried to embrace on my own. It's given to me from God. Amen. Authority is, let's call it what it is, it's power. But it's not my power, it's His. To deliver the message. But there could be danger there. How? To become the oppressor. You see? Have I done that before? Absolutely. Am I ashamed of it? Yes. Do I want to be that? A kind of oppressor? No. So God has helped me. I hope that He's helped you. But maybe you're on the other side of it. You're the oppressed. The secular answer, escape. The godly answer, surrender. He'll get you through it, or He'll get you out of it. But no matter what He does, let Him do it. Amen. Father, we thank You that You give us a chance to hear from You. And I'm so blessed that through the years You have, by Your grace, taught me so many things about myself and about ministry. But then, Lord, You allow us as a church to grow together and to have an understanding, Lord, of how to deal with these kinds of struggles. And maybe tonight there's some who have been dealing with some oppressive sort of situations. And they have had the thoughts of the only answer is escape. Would You help them to see that it's not the only answer tonight? That surrender is the answer. And then trust You through the whole process. And then, Lord, for those that maybe have been touched about the times when we can become the oppressor, would You help us to be gracious? Would You help us to just be like You, long-suffering, but to say what needs to be said when it needs to be said, but with compassion? And certainly, Lord, we'll give You glory every step of the way. Thank You again for how You change us because of Your word. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand